Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
What's up, everybody? Merry Christmas. Yeah. If you don't know John, who's doing the announcements, he's a great guy. I'm getting to know him really well. He's in a guys group with me. Before last service, he was back there where the band hangs out in the green room, and I was literally walking out to give the word of God. And he was like, "Hey, man, your fly's unzipped." And I was like... And then if you think it's all spiritual back there, it's not. Anyways, probably shouldn't have told you that. Good to be with you guys. We're going to read some scripture here in a minute. But before that, I want to just give a couple quick announcements. First of all, you probably saw it coming in, but my wife Amanda has the beautifully made market that we've been doing at Vienna. But she wanted to set up for a day here this year, and so we'd love for you to go knock out your Christmas shopping. You can buy for teachers and all the kinds of people that you need to buy for. If you don't know that, the Beautifully Made Fair Market exists to help partners, help artists around the world. And so Amanda partners with artists around the world to help them earn a living, and especially in impoverished places such as Haiti. And then also a portion of that goes to support the Freedom House. And that's the second quick thing I wanted to say before we jump into the message. Sharon said I was going to say a little bit more about the Freedom House must-have gift. Look, a lot of you guys have heard about the Freedom House. We've got a lot of new people at church that don't know the backstory. But the very short version of the backstory is when we used to live in Haiti years ago, we would go to very remote areas in Haiti, back in the hills and hollers of Haiti, and we went to one particular place called Laborde, which is probably the poorest place I've been in Haiti, one of the poorest places I've seen in the world. When you go there, there were only shacks where families of 10 to 15 people would live in squalor and voodoo temples, and that was it. No schools, no clinics, no churches, really nothing back there. And since then, God has used Simple Church Ministries, which you may have heard about in Haiti, to do all kinds of cool things in that area. But back then, it was really rough. I ran into some kids there, that some of which were living as restavig, which is a Creole word that means to stay with. But it's a form of indentured servanthood that happens in Haiti. It stems from like this West African practice of basically taking kids in that may not have parents, or their parents may not be able to care for them, but basically they live as subservient citizens of your household, so they don't get an education, they do all the hard labor and chores, and they basically live as slaves in the house. And so we ran into some kids that were in that lifestyle. In fact, one of the kids is Revy. I think we got a couple pictures of Revy. Here's the first picture. We'll stay on this for a second. That when I first, about 11 years ago, hiked my way up and down mountains to get to Laborde, because it's only goat trails to get there. Revy's one of the first kids I met. Revy was just in an atrocious situation. In fact, he had a brother that had just a few weeks before passed away of malnutrition. We think it was malnutrition. All the kids in that area had worms in their bellies. And I'm not trying to yank at your heartstrings here. I'm just telling you the reality of that area. And Revy was in really bad shape too, as were a lot of the kids. And long story short, we were able to create an organization called the Freedom House, which comes along Restavigs and helps them transition out of that rough lifestyle and get everything they need educationally and spiritually and emotionally and all the other things. And this was Revy about a year after we found him. Different looking kid, isn't he? A kid is almost 16 years old now. One of the smartest kids I've met anywhere. Just a brilliant kid who was living in this place and in this situation where he probably never would have been able to live out his God-given potential. Now we think Revy's going to do incredible things. When we're talking about Revy, he's about 16 years old, working his way toward 18. Some of our kids at the Freedom House are even older than that. And Haiti is not just a place you go out and get a job, as you can imagine. Just look up Haiti News and you'll see all kinds of crazy things happening there right now. But suffice to say, if you want work, you got to hustle and you got to go make work. And so Revy and all those other kids, we're trying to give them a shot. And that's why with this must-have gift, we're trying to help them have seed money to start businesses and things of that nature, get into some trade schools where they can get trained up and hopefully go and have a shot. Revy in particular, he's got a brother that has special needs, and very likely Revy's the one who's going to have to take care of him throughout his life. And so these are the kinds of kids that we're trying to help. So again, just want to encourage you to consider that as your must-have gift this year, and I have no doubt we're going to meet that goal, but it really makes a difference. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to read our scripture together. We are going to read the Charlie Brown Christmas passage of scripture. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, probably my favorite account of the Christmas story. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things hidden in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
you alone are our King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness, that we might bear your angel up. Give eyes and heart, soul, and purpose, that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you created, give us love greater than fear. Honor for your kingdom, for the care of your work, finding our work with you, enjoying you in the rule of all things. Amen.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. So in verse 10 of that, the very traditional version, the King James Version that many of you grew up with and I grew up, it says there were good tidings of great joy, good news. Why? It says, "For unto you this day in the city of David a child is born." Now, we are in our season of Advent, and historically in the life of this church at Advent, we go over four words that the church calendar looks at every year. So we talked about hope on week one of December, and then last week Aaron touched on peace. Today we're going to talk about joy, and in this passage, good tidings of great joy, because unto you this day in the city of David a child is born, who's the Savior. We also, this morning, the very first song we sang, it was that old Christian hymn, "Joy to the World," one of the most famous Christian hymns during Christmas that is sung. It's been sung for 300 years. A guy named Isaac Watts wrote that. And you may know Isaac Watts. He wrote several other very famous hymns, but this is probably his most famous Christmas hymn. He wrote it about 300 years ago, actually in the year 1719, so it's an old, old hymn. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." And maybe my favorite verse, we actually didn't sing it this morning, and it's strange for whatever reason, the third verse of that song is very rarely sung when that hymn is sung, and it goes like this: "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." And I love that verse. I love that Isaac Watts, he picked up on some really interesting things there. My son, Emerson, who's really deep waters, if he'll let you have a deep conversation with him, you're like, wow, this kid's got, there's a lot in there. But a lot of times he kind of keeps you at surface level. I remember a few years ago, Emerson was really struggling with his faith. He actually told me, I don't think I can follow Jesus, which was crazy. Like, what, you know, most little kids don't actually come out and just say that. And it was hard for me, right? I'm like, I work at a church. Like, I'm a missions guy. You don't want to follow Jesus? What's going on? But I was, you know, I tried to go slow with him. I knew that he was going through a lot of stuff at the time. He was kind of being bullied in our neighborhood by some older boys, and I knew that was doing some stuff in his mind. And he had some speech issues early on that was affecting some stuff, and he was struggling at school at the time. By the way, it's been a miraculous how God has brought him through that, and he's just really thriving now. But at the time, he was struggling. And so I said, okay, buddy, you don't want to follow Jesus? I mean, what's going on with that? Something going on? And he was really having trouble articulating what was going on in his mind. And finally, what came out was, why the thorns? I don't understand. Why the thorns? And that's what he said. And so as I talked to him about it and tried to unearth what was going on there, essentially what he was saying was, how could a good God have thorns in the world? How could a good God allow bad things to happen? It's an age-old question, but he was expressing it as thorns. And I love this verse. I love this verse. Isaac Watts said, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found." See, Isaac Watts was touching on a reason behind how we can have joy, because God has come to reverse the curse. And even the young know that something's not right here, right? Even Emerson knew. The young people know something's not right on planet Earth. And Isaac Watts captured a chief reason for joy in that classic Christmas hymn. So what is joy? What is joy? You get all kinds of people trying to define it, and every year we try to do some version of defining joy, because it's kind of like love. I mean, you can say all kinds of things about love, but it's really hard to define love. Joy is a word like that, isn't it? You know, it's associated with things like glee or happiness, and those touch on it, but we all know that, like, if it's just glee and happiness, that those things will come and go. Because true joy, we know that true joy has to be deeper than that, especially for Christians. True joy has to include confidence and an assurance and a perspective that is bigger than happiness, a perspective that holds up during good times and bad. See, joy is not just happiness, because happiness typically goes with good times, right? But joy goes with bad times too, which is different. And we believe as Christians, ultimately, the reason for joy is the gospel. It breaks into our world at Christmas. It is Emmanuel, this profound Hebrew word that means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is our reason for joy. And so Sharon touched on this during communion today, but during Advent, we don't just celebrate the fact that God took on flesh 2,000 years ago and he became one of us. That's enough to celebrate, right? But we go farther. We believe that he continues to be with us through his Holy Spirit today. It is God with us today, not just 2,000 years ago when he broke onto the scene. It's God with us now. And we go beyond that. It's not just the Holy Spirit working through us today. At Advent, we also look ahead to a time when he will come again and make all things right and new. We have joy looking back to the first Christmas. We have joy because he walks with us today. And we have joy knowing that eventually all the bad will become untrue when he comes again. But that hasn't happened yet. And we live in the tension of the already and not yet that we talk about here at this church quite often, that he's already come, and the kingdom of God and the potential of it can break in at any moment, but it's not yet fully come, and we live in the difficulty of the here and now. We live amongst thorns, don't we? There are all kinds of joy wreckers in the world, enemies of joy. There is sadness on planet Earth today. There is anger. There is fear. There is shame. There's disgust. There's despair. They are thorns among us. But we believe that Emmanuel in all of these, God is with us in our sadness. God is with us in our despair. God is with us even in our disgust. As Christians, we have the antidote to these wreckers of joy. It is the perspective of Emmanuel. Now, that's my preface to... I'm going to give you an illustration. I want to talk about roly-polies for a minute. A lot of people from California in here, so you may not know what roly-polies are, but you will when I start to describe. Roly-polies are like one of my favorite animals on planet Earth. They're those little bugs, you know, that can curl up and protect themselves and put themselves into a ball, and they're amazing. They're fun to play with, and they're really sweet. They don't like bite you or anything. They're nice. I like them a lot. If you don't know what roly-polies are, you may know them as pill bugs. Is that some of you in the room call them pill bugs? In the last service, more than are being supportive now. I didn't know this, but they can also be called potato bugs. Wood lice, maybe you've heard of wood lice. The Brits have my favorite name for roly-polies, because roly-polies the best by far in the United States. But outside of the United States, the Brits have the best name for roly-polies. They call them cheeky pigs. For real, yeah. Leave it to the Brits. Cheeky pigs. And you can find them almost anywhere in the U.S., but you may not know, they're believed to have originated in the Mediterranean. They're not actually originally from here. Another cool thing about them is they're actually not insects, they're crustaceans. So they're like cousins of shrimp and lobsters and such. Yeah. Another cool thing about them is that they don't pee. Yeah. No, for real, they don't pee. They have like this high tolerance for ammonia, which is really cool. That's helpful on long drives. And it's good to leave them alone, and gardeners will know this. It's good to leave them alone and even to invite them into your garden, because not only do they not sting, they don't bite, they don't carry diseases, and they don't mess up your plants, but even more than that, they actually help your garden grow even better, because these guys are all about soil. They are fantastic assistants of your composting efforts. That's roly-polies. Because they get in there, they have what's called a detritivorous diet. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Took about a third of my sermon prep time to learn how to say that word, trying to say big words like McCarter. But they have this detritivorous diet, which basically means that they can take anything that's from like a decomposing plant, or if there's like a dead animal or other waste, they can absorb all those nutrients and they can poop it out themselves. They're just little composting machines. This is roly-polies, which is amazing. But listen, I'm not even telling you the most incredible thing. Here's the most incredible thing about them, is what they can do with metal. Because they have this very unique ability to eat really harmful metals, like copper and lead and zinc and any other kind of harmful metal that might be out in the wild, and they crystallize it in their bodies. So these guys can like thrive in heavily polluted, like awful areas. Roly-polies can survive and even thrive there. They crystallize it in their guts, and they can essentially remediate these metals. And when I say remediate, what I mean is they can take the harmful things that are in these metals, and they make them harmless because they crystallize them in their guts. So if you crystallize something, essentially what you're doing is encasing it in glass, and it becomes unable to move or cause harm. And so they crystallize it in their gut, and then they poop it out afterwards, and it's completely harmless and crystallized. That's unbelievable. I know it's really weird, but that's like, when you think about it, that's crazy, right? That's what roly-polies can do. So look, if you came for nothing else today, there you go. But here's where I want to go with that. Those who truly walk with Jesus are given a similar superpower, and here's why. If we have joy, stay with me. I've lost a few people up here already. That's okay. hold it together, people. Come on. If we have joy, that is, listen, the perspective of who God is and what he's done and what he will do, we are able to thrive even in the worst of places and circumstances. Joy is this different kind of thing that we've been gifted, just like roly-polies have been gifted the ability to do some crazy things. We as Christians have been gifted to do pretty crazy things as well. Like, for example, we, like the ones we follow, like the person we follow, Jesus, we are able to suffer in the darkness of this world and to stand during the worst of circumstances. Christians are able to take the bad stuff of this world and remediate it, like our Savior Jesus. We're able to make all the bad things come untrue. We call it joining God in the renewal of all things. And it's not us that does it, but the power of God working in us and through us to change circumstances. Because of the perspective that we have of who God is and what he's gifted us with, we believe that death has no power anymore. I mean, that's a crazy statement. And most people who have experienced loss and death, it's offensive, frankly. But as Christians, we believe that death does not have the last say. And that perspective is a superpower. It is able to suck the darkness out of this world and to say the light can shine through anything at all because of what Christ has done. That's a superpower. If the fact that death is dead, that Jesus has come, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a life we couldn't live and died the death that we deserve and rose again, and if he rose, we will rise. If that is true, then we got a superpower that we're holding inside of us. We have something to offer planet Earth. We have joy. It's a superpower. This is why the angels said to the shepherds that they were bringing good news of great joy, because unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And so some of my favorite characters in literature are characters that are like really wise but also exemplify like great joy. So I think about like Gandalf, right? Gandalf the Grey in The Lord of the Rings, if you're into those books. Gandalf was like this mighty wizard, and he could stand strong in the toughest of circumstances. But if you really read and look into his character, he had this weird and mysterious joy, this calm and this understanding that this is not the end all throughout. If you look at Dumbledore and like in the Harry Potter books, I mean, the same thing. Like darkness is all around, and I mean, everything's getting ready to hit the fan, and he's like cracking jokes and just confident and calm, even in the face of death. He's got this weird thing inside that I would say is joy. And I love those characters because they really, to me, exemplify one of the most beautiful things about God, one of the most beautiful aspects of God, which is joy. I think a main attribute of God is joy. And we can look to Scripture to see that. I mean, over and over again in Scripture, we see God delighting in things. I mean, from the very beginning, God creates all these things. He creates the sun and the moon and the stars and people and animals and everything. And after every one of them, he delights and rejoices and says, that's good. And God is a God of joy all throughout Scripture. He delights over his creation. He delights over his people. And we talked about some joy wreckers. But what I want to do is just give us some joy builders, because look, I'm not naive enough to think it's one thing for me to get up here and say, just have confidence and perspective about Emmanuel and you will have joy in your life. I mean, yeah, that's true. But you can't just conjure those things up, right? You can't just conjure up joy necessarily, especially with what some of you guys are dealing with. And I know some of you guys are dealing with some stuff, okay? I get it. So you can't just conjure it up. So what are some joy builders? And so I'm going to give you a few things, and here's the reality. I know when pastor types get up here and give you like 4, 5, 6 things to think about, you may remember one of them. I'm going to give you a few things to think about that I would call joy builders. If you only get one or two, just ask the Holy Spirit, even right now, Holy Spirit, would you highlight one or two of these things to where I can build joy into my life? So let me just give you a few joy builders. The first one, it's maybe the most abstract. The first joy builder is God's face. Again, I know that's abstract, it's a little weird, but let me just explain what I mean by that. God's face in the Bible actually is often connected with joy. There's some passages, we can look all throughout Scripture, but here's a couple passages from Psalms, and there's a word that's usually in our translations translated as presence, but it actually means face. So I'm going to help you substitute those as we look. Here's just two examples. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence. That's face. It actually should be translated face. And the pleasures of living with you forever. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your face, and the pleasures of living with you forever. God's face is associated with joy. Psalm 21:6, you have endowed him with eternal blessings and given him the joy of your face. It's presence, but it's face. And there's several other examples like that connect God's face with joy. And it's said that joy is primarily transmitted through the face, and especially the eyes, all right? God's face, I think, is gazing on us today. Scripture talks about it all the time, and I believe it's true for us today, that his face gazes on us, and he sees a son and a daughter. And this may sound like so simple, but this is such a profound thing I'm about to say. You bring God joy. I don't want to run past that. You bring him joy. And you may be saying, oh, come on, man. Yeah, whatever. No, I think it's a bigger deal than you realize. It's a bigger deal than you realize. If a main attribute of God is joy, and you are one of the things that bring him joy, because, look, you may think, okay, God's face and he's gazing at me, right? But when I see God gazing at me, I get scared. Like, that's what some people might say. He's mad at me. Surely he knows what I did last night. Surely he knows how many times I've messed up. No. Listen, I think it's one of the main wreckers of joy is a false understanding of the gaze of God. I believe that God's face is looking at you with delight, and you bring him joy. And that's a big deal. It's a joy builder. And perhaps when you think about God gazing at you, you're ashamed or you're fearful, but a changed perspective of his gaze is a cause for great joy. Here's another one. Relationships. Relationships are joy builders. And I want to say specifically a relationship with God. You know, if you're here today and you're kind of exploring the whole church thing, we as Christians, we actually believe that God isn't just some abstract thing, but that he is relational and wants a relationship with you. Joy is relational. It is what we feel when we're with somebody who's happy to be with us. God's happy to be with you. I just believe that from my understanding of who Jesus was, that he's happy to be with you. He wants a relationship with you today. And he even wants a relationship with you if you seem so far away from him. I mean, look, God made a landing on planet Earth 2,000 years ago, and the first people that he wanted to come see him were shepherds, like the lowest in society, right? And so these guys had nothing to offer this baby. They had nothing. You have nothing. I have nothing. But he's relational, and he comes to us, even the lowest of us. God still comes to shepherds today. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Another builder of joy is gratitude. It's a simple one, but listen, gratitude is a crucial tool in building joy into our lives, and it helps us experience a more consistent attachment with God. I mean, our response for those first two joy builders I gave you, for his gaze and his friendship, our response to that has to be gratitude. And gratitude is a key builder of joy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, gratitude changes the pangs of memory into a tranquil joy. And before I go on, just a kind of a strange question for you. What rhythms of gratitude do you currently have in your life? What rhythms of gratitude do you have? This is something, by the way, I'm working on myself, is waking up in the day and my first response to God being one of gratitude. And it's amazing what that does to your mind and to your heart. Because I got problems like everybody's got. And throughout the day, yeah, my mind's going to go there. But I want to start with all the things that I'm thankful for. And there's so much. There's so much. Gratitude is a builder of joy. The next one is surprise. Surprise. C.S. Lewis, he actually titled his autobiographical account of converting from atheism to Christianity, Surprised by Joy. By the way, you should give it a read. He was surprised that this God that he had tried to shun and steer clear of for so long actually was the great bringer of joy. He called his account Surprised by Joy. Joy is often found in the most surprising places, isn't it? Look back on your life right now, and if you think about some of the times you never saw coming, but now you can't stop talking about, and you're talking about 20 years later. And so often, surprise was a part of it. You didn't see it coming, right? The problem is that along the way, we, especially the older we get, we try to make ourselves more comfortable. We try to avoid surprise. And I just think that's a mistake. Sometimes we even avoid people because they can bring surprises, don't they? They bring things we didn't see coming or that we didn't want to come. And yeah, bad stuff can happen, but what we do is we close ourselves off to the element of surprise. My mom, a few years back, or I don't know how long ago, it wasn't that long ago, was taking my sister's kids. My sister's got four kids. The youngest two are twin boys, and I just love these kids. They're hilarious. But she was taking them all around town, and so she wanted to, before they went to wherever the next place was, she wanted to go through the car wash. She's got a minivan. And so the twins were sitting in the middle section of the minivan. I think one of the kids was in the back and one in the front. And I'll mess this. Mom already told me I messed this story up in the last service. So there goes my Christmas present. So they went through the car wash. You know the car wash, they have those arms that do the things, you know. Please, they do that. I swear. Just like that. It was perfect, wasn't it? Thank you. Thank you. So one of the twin boys especially was like terrified of car washes, and he's like, I don't want to go. And she's like, it's going to be fine. They go through the car wash, and they get through, and they're sitting there, and it's all the noises and the soap and the water and the squiggly things. And my mom, I think, was trying to like unlock the car. I don't know exactly what she was trying to do, but she pushed one of the buttons, and one of the side doors opened up. Right by the twin who was the most terrified. And the arms are coming in and slapping him on the face, and the soap's coming in and the suds and everything, and the kid's losing his mind. He's like, ah! And my mom's like, oh my gosh. And everybody, it's just chaos, right? And so my mom quickly, because she's a fast thinker, tries to push the button to close the door, and it starts to close, and then it opens again because one of the arms is in there, so it keeps opening and shutting. So she pushes another button, and it opened the other side. And the arms are coming in on the other side, slapping the other kid on the face, and it's just madness. And they just sat through it. Mom's beeping her horn trying to get the people to do something. Nobody did anything. They finally come out. And the one twin was like, I thought I was getting attacked by an octopus. And they all have soap all over them. There's more to the story. You should ask her. She's here somewhere. And that story has brought so much, as you can imagine, so much joy and laughter to our family as any story really in recent memory. But it didn't bring my sister's kids joy in the moment, you know. Perspective brings joy, doesn't it? I mean, we look back 5, 10, 20 years later, and we're like, oh, you remember that? And it's wonderful, and that's where laughter and that's where memories come from. But when we close ourselves off to surprise, we miss life, don't we? We create a world of safety and security around us. But opening ourselves up to not only God, but to others, to the risk of surprise, is a builder of joy. And if you become too comfortable, and I just wonder today, how could you change that? And then another builder of joy, creativity. Creativity's, we talked about God, you know, he made all this stuff way back at the beginning in Genesis. He created it and he said he delighted in it. He was like, this is good. And a main aspect of God is joy. And one of the main things that brings him joy is creativity. And he gifts us with the same thing. Like we're made in his image. We're made to be creative. And it is a bringer of joy. Creativity brings joy to us just as it did to God when we read of him creating in the beginning of time. And you think of God's creativity all throughout Scripture, even now, right? Like in the Christmas story. Have you thought about how creative God's bringing of his son to planet Earth was? It was unbelievable. Like you had the shepherds, you had a virgin birth, you had a baby born in a barn, you had him placed in a feeding trough. I mean, if I were God and I designed everything, it would be like a full-on Simba experience for the way my kid came into the world. You know, yas, abinya! It would have been that. That's how I would have done it. But he didn't ask me. He had him born in a barn. And it was awful and beautiful. We're still talking about it, right? God's so creative. Everything he does is so creative. I mean, look, every once in a while I'll go back and look at some of these like nature documentaries. And one thing I saw recently just made me worship. It was so crazy. It was one of those like Our Planet, and I think it was the Our Planet Oceans ones. And it was it was talking about these cuttlefish, which are kind of like squid-looking things. And it was in the Pacific Ocean. And this particular thing, the narrator was going through, and it was real funny. But he was talking about this one cuttlefish, and so you're watching this unbelievable footage of underwater footage of this cuttlefish going through the water, and he's going toward a potential mate. He finds a lady he likes. Now I didn't know this, but cuttlefish can convey their emotion through their skin, and they can change their skin tones and colors like a chameleon. I didn't know that. It's really cool. And so in order to get the attention of this female, he made his skin like super placid and peaceful, because he knew, much like our species, that ladies don't like all the madness. And so he calmed himself down, right? And he goes over and he's like super peaceful, and he kind of nudges up to her, and the lady cuttlefish is like, all right, I'm into you. It's okay, you know. And all of a sudden, these other like three or four cuttlefish, male cuttlefish, come over, and their like skin tone is like ready for war. It's like zebra stripes, and they're like flared up, and they're coming at the male cuttlefish to chase him away from this female. And they do, and they get him away, and they're like, oh dang, he missed, he lost the girl. Not so, my friends. The male cuttlefish goes to the side, and he goes from like this peaceful coloration to like he takes on, he's like the Hulk. He just you made him mad, and he takes on like these war stripes, and he comes back out, and he just kicks the tail of these other cuttlefish. It's awesome. And chases like three or four of them away, one against like three or four. He just goes ape on them. It's amazing. The problem is that the female by this time is like, ooh, I don't want any part of that crazy guy, you know, because he's like war guy, whatever. So from like his forehead over, his skin turns back to peaceful, nice guy. And the other half is full on war. And the peaceful side is facing the woman, and the war side is facing these dudes. And I'm like, that's unbelievable. Are you kidding me? I mean, God, how creative. It's a miracle. Like everything, the fact that our lungs are working, like everything is a miracle because God created it, because he's brilliant and he made you in his image. Like we get to create out of the overflow of who we are. He's gifted us, and it's a joy builder. One of my favorite artists is named John Batiste. He does jazz and blues and classical music, and he's brilliant. He used to be the music guy for Stephen Colbert on his late night show, but now he's like writing symphonies and stuff. And he just released an album called Beethoven Blues, and he like riffs off of classical Beethoven songs. It's brilliant. And when he was writing about Beethoven, this is what he said about Beethoven. He said, he was a vessel for the things that already exist in the divine stream of consciousness. He just pulled things down. You know what he was saying? What John Batiste was saying about Beethoven is that there are beautiful things that already exist out of the overflow of who God is, but we are uniquely positioned and created to bring those things into our existence, not because God needs us to do it, but because he allows us to. We get to join him in the creative process. Isn't that beautiful? Like, for those of you who are artists today, be free. Be free to be creative. We know it brings you joy. And if you're not an artist, you have unique ways of expressing yourself that only you can. But the problem is we have this, like, we don't tap into that sometimes. And this stuff just lies in the ether. Right? It never gets brought into our planet because we're joyless. Part of bringing joy into the world is tapping into that God-given potential that he's given us, and we get to express it creatively in unique ways. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God made us in his image, and we can create in unique ways that he designed us to, and it's an amazing builder of joy. And then the final thing, the final builder of joy, trials. A beautiful trait of joy is that it doesn't require good circumstances, you know? Like happiness, it's really helpful if everything's nice and rosy, but not joy. Joy's different. It doesn't require good circumstances. There's this play written in the 20th century by a guy named Eugene O'Neill. It's called Lazarus Laughed. I actually read through the whole play. It's pretty trippy. But the whole premise of the play is talking about Lazarus after he had raised from the dead, and even after Jesus had gone back up to heaven. So the whole thing is Lazarus, like what his life was like after, and he just laughs throughout. It's really interesting. But at one point, the Roman leader at the time, Caligula, is threatening Lazarus with death, like he did a lot of Christians in that time. And Lazarus just starts laughing hysterically at Caligula. And Caligula's like, don't you know I have the power to like take you out right now? And the line, and it's powerful in the play, the line is Lazarus saying, Caligula, death is dead. Death is dead. And then he just laughs his face off. That's joy. It's confidence. It is assurance, and it is perspective through any trial. Now, Lazarus had a leg up on us, right? I mean, he had already been through death and come out the other side. And so he could have that perspective. But if we really believe what we say we believe as Christians, then we believe the same thing, that death is not the end all. Not only death, but any trial that you're going through. Again, a bunch of you guys brought some gnarly stuff in here today. You're going through trials. It is difficult. 2024 for a lot of you wasn't great, all right? I get it. But Emmanuel in all of that, God with us. You think about Paul and Silas in prison, right? I mean, remember that story in the book of Acts? Like they just got the junk beat out of them and then they're chained to a wall. And I mean, it must have been just awful and miserable in this horrible jail cell. And they're singing hymns of joy. Where does that come from? It comes from a unique perspective that Christians can have. A few years ago, there was a kid that we were indirectly connected to, but we knew a lot of people that knew this kid, and the kid actually went through some just horrible things and then died. It was one of the worst things I've ever heard of. I won't go into any details, and you know, I know all of us would say this, but I mean, when kids go through hard stuff, I don't handle it well. I remember I was mowing my yard, and I just heard the details. And it was heavy, and I was like crying, and it wasn't like sad crying. I was mad. I was frankly having one of the most stark conversations with God I've ever had. One of those like, who do you think you are? You ever said that to God? I mean, that's where I was at. You know, how could you? How could you? And I heard God as vividly as I've ever heard his voice in my life say this: "Don't you know I was holding her hand the whole time?" You see, joy is different because it enters into the nasty of this world, into the hard places, into the secret places, in the places we don't want to go. Emmanuel, God with us, it's not a 2,000-year-old event that we're talking about today. It's so much more. It's the fact that he entered into our junk. Again, during Advent, we don't just look back to the first Christmas to a God who came on the scene to join us in our trials. We also look ahead to a God who will eventually make all things new. But for now, we can have joy as we join him in the renewal of all things. And we can have joy no matter where we're at. So I'm going to ask the band to come on up. We're going to begin to wind down here. I'm going to go into our time of Selah, and I'll pray for us in just a couple of minutes. Today, look, many of us, we need joy. We need joy. I know it's hard to conjure up. I hope some of these joy builders are things that might help ignite that joy within you. We need confidence. We need perspective. Some of us are going through dark seasons, and we need to believe in our bones, Emmanuel, that God is with us. You know, Christianity is not a religion that merely points people to a God that will give them eternal life in heaven. It's so much more than that. Christianity invites people to a God that walks with them through this life and into the next. And that's different. That's different. That is cause for great joy. So I want to pray for us. We're going to do another song here. I'm actually going to go ahead and invite the prayer team. Can we all just stand up? And while we're standing, if the prayer team wants to make their way to the corners of the room, anything that might have resonated with you today, feel free to come and get prayer about that. Or maybe you're in a season of a trial in your life, something you're going through. Anything else you need prayer for? Just a quick thing. We have experienced some pretty incredible healings, some of which I hope you're going to be hearing about really soon. But it's been like a really amazing season in the life of our church in terms of people getting physically healed. So I would just encourage you, come and get prayer for healing. Come and get prayer for anything you may be going through. Come and get prayer for encouragement. If you just want somebody to come alongside you and pray that God would ignite some of this joy that we're talking about in your life, whatever it is, come get prayer. Lord Jesus, we honor and celebrate you today. We celebrate that you came and you lived the life we couldn't live, and you died the death that we deserve. But death couldn't hold you. You rose up, and it gives us this incredible perspective, this superpower to go through even the darkest of circumstances, the darkest of places. So we celebrate you today. We thank you. Lord, would you give us just a supernatural dose of joy during this Christmas, this holiday season? Just as I'm praying over you guys, my dad actually said something. So you can just, if you want to keep bowing your head or whatever posture you want to take. My dad said something in between the services. I told him, I said, Dad, why didn't you tell me that 3 days ago? I could have put that in the sermon. So good. He said, I think he was reading somebody, and it was talking about borrowing joy from the future, which I thought was really interesting. Maybe you're here today and you're like, we can talk about this all day long and I can have the head knowledge, but joy is just not a thing for me right now. I would just say, as we're talking about a time when God will come and make all things new, maybe we can just pray. Maybe that's your prayer today. Pray that God, help me to borrow some joy from the future, because right now it's hard. Maybe God wants to download something into your life from the future. Isn't that weird to think about? Because one day everything will be made right, but right now it's hard. Maybe God will gift you with that today. So God, would you give that to the people in the room? If the present's really hard, would you just bring the future into our presence right now? So as we sing this song, Lord, we continue just to lift you up. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.